As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these beautiful words from Psalm 96? Sing God a brand new song. Earth and everyone in it, sing. Sing to God, worship God. Shout the news of his victory from sea to sea. Take the news of his glory to the lost. News of his wonders to one and all. For God is great and worth 1,000 hallelujahs. His furious beauty puts the other gods to shame. Pagan gods are mere tatters and rags. God made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from him. A powerful beauty sets him apart. Bravo, God, bravo. Everyone join in the great shout, encore, in awe before the beauty, in awe before the might. Bring gifts and celebrate. Bow before the beauty of God. Then to your knees, everyone worship. Get out the message, God rules. He put the world on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square. Let's hear it from the sky, with earth joining in, and a huge round of applause from sea. Let wilderness turn cartwheels. Animals come dance. Put every tree of the forest in the choir. An extravaganza before God as he comes to set everything right on earth, set everything right, and treat everyone fair. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we join the song of the psalmist and of the wilderness and of the animals and of the trees in proclaiming how good you are, how beautiful you are, how powerful you are, how mighty you are, that you are the one true God, that you are seated on your throne right here and right now, and in your presence, all of the lesser gods that we give our hearts to day in and day out, they just fade away right here in the midst of remembering who you are and being moved by your presence once again. Father God, we have come to this place this morning because we want to make a big deal of you. We want to lift high your name and join the choir, the chorus that shouts hallelujah. For you alone, O Lord, are worthy. Worthy of our praise. Worthy of our presence in this place. Worthy of our songs. Worthy of our very lives. And so as we lift you up here, would you also lift up our hearts? Encourage us in those places we're discouraged. Give us faith in those places where fear is winning the day. Give us hope in those places where despair is sneaking in. Speak truth into those places where lies try to diminish who you are and who we are in you. And stir up love where we are settling for status quo or indifference, even hatred and resentment. Lord, we've come to be with you, and we've come to be changed by you. And so may all of those things happen as we, your children, gather in this place, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you've been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and he was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin. He said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there's another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good, let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before one person could recognize another, for he said, it must not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Then he said, bring the cloak you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her back. Then he went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, who said, how did things go with you, my daughter? Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your living word once more, we ask that your spirit would move freely among us. We turn to your word not because we just want to hear a cute story or because we want to win at Bible trivia. We turn to your word, O God, because we long to hear from you. Because we need your wisdom, your guidance, your grace, your courage for the living of these days. And so as we turn our hearts fully to you in these moments, would you help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A quick recap of where we are. The year of writing is probably somewhere around 455 BC. The Israelites have been returning from exile in Babylon for the last 70 years or so. You've got Ezra, the high priest, and you've got Nehemiah, the governor. And they are very, very concerned about the purity of the people of Israel going forward. They don't want to be in exile again. And so these two leaders, together with others, enact this very aggressive separation policy, where they seek to remove all of the Moabite women who have intermarried with Israelite men for generations now. They want to get the Moabite women out of the land. And what they're doing is they are strictly following the words of the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 23, that's where it says that no Moabite shall be a part of the people of Israel, even to the what generation? Yeah. 10th. We got it. Good job. Good job. There's this deep-seated hatred that says there's us and there's them, and they are not to be a part of us. And so they must go. You remember the book of Ezra ends with 117 families being torn apart as Israelite men stay in the land and Moabite women and children are sent away. And it seems in Ezra as if it's just matter of fact. This just happened. Everyone agreed. But someone, we don't know who, someone dared to write at the same time a story of descent. Someone dared to consider that maybe there's another way to deal with these Moabites. Maybe there's a more humane way. Maybe there's a kinder way. The story thus far, it begins in the day of the judges. A bloody, gruesome, chaotic time. And it says at the very beginning, there was famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. There was no bread in the house of bread. You're remembering this, right? And this one family, Elimelech and Naomi, and their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they move to Moab. They got to be desperate to move to Moab. And there in Moab, these two Israelite sons marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. As the story goes, all three of the men die, leaving the women alone. About 10 years down the road, Naomi hears the famine has passed. She decides that it is time for her to go back to her home in Bethlehem. And she urges Orpah and Ruth to go back to their own families where they have hope of a future of marrying again. She says, go on, leave me. You've done your dues. You are good people. You are released. And Ruth absolutely refuses to leave Naomi on her own. She goes back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, where she knows as a Moabite woman, she will be the ultimate outsider. It is this risky choice she makes out of love and loyalty to her mother-in-law. And so there she is in Bethlehem, and Ruth gets up and she goes out in the fields early in the morning to just try to glean some grain. And just by chance, but as we know, not by chance, right? She is in Boaz's field. And Boaz is over the top kind to her. He tells her, you know what? You just glean in my field all season long. Don't go to anyone else's field. You'll have plenty here. He says, I've already told my men not to lay a hand on you. They will not touch you. Stay near to my women. They'll look out for you. And when the water comes, drink all the water you want. And when it's lunchtime, come and have lunch at the table with us. And he sent her home with leftovers. And he told the people, leave behind extra bundles of grain for her. Do not be stingy on what you drop. Leave it for Ruth. When she gets home and Naomi hears whose field she was in all day, she says it was this guy named Boaz. Naomi says, Boaz, he's related to my late husband. He could be our kinsman redeemer. He could be our hope of salvation. She says, Ruth, stay close to Boaz. Episode 1 and episode 2, just like that. Episode 3. Gets a little PG-13, not beyond PG-13, but a little bit PG-13 this morning. And now the youth are like, okay, I'm in. This is the climax of the story of the series. It's suspenseful and it's edgy. And we dig in. Naomi expresses concern for Ruth. She says, my daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may go well for you. You begin to notice once we get to chapter 3, Ruth is referred to less and less as a Moabite and more as a daughter, both by Naomi and by Boaz. Ruth, my daughter. You see those borders that divide us. Those things that say, those people could never be my people. They diminish when we dare to know those people. When we dare to share a table with them, dare to share a journey with them. The first question we've got to ask of the story this morning is, who in my life do I still call the Moabite? Not my people. Based on nationality, or political leaning, or sexuality, or immigration status, or social status. Not my people. Share a table. Take a walk with them. Moabites become daughters. Enemies become kin when we do. Naomi has a plan for Ruth. Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is, most simply put, the person who gets folks out of trouble. Remember that only men in this society could make any kind of money or own any kind of property. Only men. And Naomi has lost her husband and her son, so there is no man to generate any income for her at all. That's why the best Ruth can do is glean some grain left over in a field and hope that will sustain her. The kinsman redeemer is the closest male relative who's willing to take on the financial need of this extended family. He is the one who can pay to give Naomi the land, the inheritance that was Elimelech's. He is the one who can ensure that this little family actually has a hope and a future. Naomi's plan. Ruth, tonight, Boaz will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Get yourself all dressed up in your very best outfit. Put your perfume on. And go and wait for him there. But don't let yourself be seen. Hide in the shadows until he's done working and he's eaten and he's had a few drinks. When he starts to feel light and merry and good, content, once he crashes, then go uncover his feet and lay at his feet. And he'll tell you what to do from there. This is a good time to say that not everything in the Bible is prescriptive. Many things are more descriptive. Parents in the room need not give their daughters the advice on finding their future spouse. You know, just figure out who you want to be with, and then at midnight, get them a little bit drunk, sneak into their room, get all dolled up, lay down, and just see what happens. It's in the Bible. It was a good person. It's in the Bible. And we laugh, but do we not do it all the time? I've noticed just this week, with the Donald Trump assassination attempt last weekend, two totally different threads on the internet of Bible reading people. And one of the threads shows this picture of his bleeding ear. And it has this verse from Leviticus 8 that says that the blood on the right ear was part of a ritual showing that someone was becoming God's ordained priest. But others have posted the same picture. And the verse has been from Revelation 13 saying that the Antichrist has a fatal head wound that had been healed. So which one is it? Which one is it? Is what happened last weekend prescribed in the Bible, calling Trump the next coming priest working for God, or the Antichrist? Turns out it's two very different narratives, and turns out it's neither. You see, to read scripture well, we have got to know the context behind verses. We've got to know what's happening in the story. What were the circumstances? Don't just take a verse and say, well, that's what God's doing now because it fits my narrative. That's my life verse. No, it doesn't work that way. We get in trouble when we do that. That's lazy and destructive. Parents, don't tell your daughters to go lay with the person they want at midnight and just hope it goes well. It's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. So Ruth goes, and she does just as Naomi has told her to do. And I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that I like Naomi's plan. I kind of want Ruth to push back a little and say, let's find another way that doesn't make me look so desperate and doesn't make me so vulnerable, doesn't have me hanging out in a cellar with a bunch of half-drunk men with my best perfume on, just hoping for the best. Not doing that. You see, my first instinct is to kind of want to judge Naomi and Ruth for this seemingly haphazard, risque plan. But then I remember that these are two desperate women on the absolute margins of society without the options that I've got most days. And they are fighting just to survive, unsure if they will have anything to make it through the winter. Poverty and death are lurching at their door. And when you are totally desperate to live, I hear that you will try anything. And so Ruth, trusting her mother-in-law and both of them trusting their God, she takes this risk and she implements the plan. Now, do you notice how Ruth only has control over a very small part of this plan? Naomi said, here's where Boaz will be. And here's what he will be doing, working and then eating and then drinking. And then he's going to crash. Ruth, put yourself at his feet and then wait. Boaz will tell you what to do from there, right when it starts to matter. Just wait. And Ruth moves in obedience, not knowing even half of the details of how this night is going to go or what is going to become of her. She has no idea how this is going to work out, if this is going to work out. And she goes anyway. My friends, there are times in life when we must trust God and step into the unknown, not knowing all the details of how things will go. There are so many Christians, I fear, who really do love Jesus, they really do, but who live their entire lives with God in this waiting room of sorts. Always waiting to be fully in until God tells them his full plan and gives them the full assurance of what's going to happen. They're just kind of waiting until God sends that blueprint down from heaven that says, here's exactly how things are going to go if you follow me. They're just waiting until they just know a little bit more about what they think they've got to know. And we know, my friends, that is not trust. And that never happens. And so many, their whole life long, are just spent loving God in this waiting room, totally missing out on the adventure of faith, never really going anywhere with God, never really doing anything with him, because they just don't know enough about how it's going to go yet. It's not faith. It's not trust. All Ruth knew was get ready, lay at his feet, and he'll take it from there. There's a lot of uncertainty in this plan. Is Boaz going to shame her? Is he going to abuse her? Is he going to throw her out? Is he going to despise her for making him look bad? What about the other men? Surely he's not down there alone. It's a big job. Will some of them get to her first? She doesn't know how this is going to go. And yet, trusting in her mother-in-law and in the providence of her God, she goes anyway. I wonder this morning, what about your Christian life speaks only of faith? Only of faith. What is something that you're doing, or somewhere that you're going, or someone that you're about to talk to, that you don't know all the details of how it's going to go, but you're stepping out anyway because God said to? And if your answer to that question is, I have no idea, then this is your invitation, my friends. To not let your life with God pass you by in the waiting room. Get in the adventure of faith. It's scary, but it is the good stuff. John Wesley, the famous Methodist pastor, once said, I'd rather have one fellow who's so on fire that I had to constantly cool him down than to have 10 unenthusiastic men who I had to constantly warm them up. Rather than one who I had to keep saying, let's just wait a minute on that, let's just wait a minute on that, let's slow down, it was a great idea, but let's just slow down. He said, I'd rather have that one than 10 who I had to keep saying all the time, have you thought about this with God? You wouldn't dare to try that? You have any ideas about following God? He said, I'd rather just have one that's totally on fire, totally willing to be crazy and do these ideas that are bigger than ourselves, out of the waiting room, into the adventure of faith. Let's be the ones. In the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up and startles to see that there is a woman at his feet. Parents, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and seen your toddler staring at you right in the face? It's creepy, is it not? Imagine imagine Boaz's surprise. He stretches out his legs and he feels a lump down there. He's like, that's not grain. That thing is solid. He wakes up and it is a woman. He says, what the? Who are you? I am Ruth, your servant. Please spread your cloak over me, for you are my next of kin. This is her marriage proposal to him. You see, Naomi had told her that when Boaz found her laying there, that he would tell her what to do. But in this moment, it's Ruth who is telling Boaz what she needs him to do. What a courageous word. Take me as your wife. You are my kinsman redeemer. And Boaz responds, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. For this instance of your loyalty is even greater than your first. You could have gone after younger men. You could have gone after richer men. You could have had your choice of men. But you have chosen me for yourself, not for yourself, but for love of Naomi. For I alone can give her back her inheritance. There is so much to this one, two verses that I want us to notice. Some really big stuff here. One thing to notice, Naomi's entire plan is betting on Boaz's integrity. Did you see that? She's taking a risk, putting Ruth in his presence in the shadows of night when Ruth is totally vulnerable, trusting that Boaz is a man who will not do anything to hurt her. Naomi is trusting that the same Boaz who greets his workers in the fields each day with the Lord bless you. Remember that from last week? She's trusting that this is the same Boaz who will act with honor and kindness and dignity when no one is looking. And that's integrity. It's being the same person on Sundays and on Mondays. It's talking the same way to our church friends and our Facebook friends and our work friends. It's being honest in our dealings, the ones done in public and the ones done in private. It's saying the same things to someone's face that you say about them behind their back. That's integrity. Who we are when no one's looking. Who we are when we're alone at midnight. Who we are when someone vulnerable is right in front of us. How we treat the poor, it's integrity. Will the Boaz who greets workers in the name of the Lord be the same Boaz who greets a vulnerable woman who is totally at his disposal in a cellar at midnight? The entire plan is betting on Boaz's integrity. And a man of integrity he is. Thanks be to God. I wonder if God has a plan to care for this world today based on the integrity of his people. Is that still going to work? Is it working? You know as well as I do that so many have been turned off from Christians because they say there's no integrity. They see Christians as these people who want to dictate morality for others but aren't all that moral in their very own private lives. Christians as the ones who mistreat others, who are dishonest with money, who gossip, who judge, who are self-serving. We know they see that. Integrity is actually looking like the Jesus that we claim to love and to worship. And as God's children live with integrity, the world might just know that they've got a redeemer because our lives are actually pointing to him. Integrity. God's story depends on it. Another thing to notice, I love this one. Boaz has a much more generous view of God's love than Nehemiah or Ezra. Not saying that Nehemiah, they're in the Bible too. The Bible's in conversation with itself. And Boaz has a much more generous view of God's love than Nehemiah and Ezra. While these two are passing edicts saying, get rid of the Moabites. There is no room for them in God's plan. Boaz says to Ruth, the Moabite, may you be blessed by the Lord. What? The Lord can bless a Moabite? He sure can. And he sure does. And I wonder this morning, you probably don't know a Moabite. If you do, bring them next week. I'd love to interview them. But you probably don't know a Moabite. But I wonder this morning, who in your theology are you told God cannot bless? Who is it? That we might have a faith like Boaz, knowing that even when other Christians are stingy with God's love, God is not. And that we might proclaim God's willingness to bless anyone, even a Moabite, with his mercy and his grace. Third thing to see in just these two verses, Boaz sees this moment of Ruth proposing to him as the epitome of kindness. Ruth making herself vulnerable, taking this huge risk, giving her life to an older man, all of it so that her mother-in-law might live. Laying down her own safety, laying down her own interest for the sake of another. The chapter starts with Naomi looking out for Ruth. Ruth, I've got to do something to ensure that you're going to be secure. And now we've got Ruth putting it all on the line for Naomi. This is true friendship. Both parties looking out for one another. Both people are more concerned about the other one's well-being than their own. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? I pray you do. And I pray you are. It's the only way to live. There's just one problem. Boaz says, Ruth, I am happy to do all that you've asked me to do. It would be my honor. I'll take you under my wing and I will care for you. But there's another man who's actually a closer kin to you. And so according to the law of Moses, he gets first dibs. And even in this moment, when Boaz desires to be with her, he is not going to step into what is rightly due to someone else. A man of integrity again. So Boaz says, you know what? I will go to him first thing in the morning, and I will see if he wants to proceed with you or if he will release you to me. And he does. And I love this. I love a lot about this. You notice that? I love how Boaz gets right to it. He knows that Ruth is going to be anxiously awaiting an answer. Her future depends on how this conversation's going to go between Boaz and this other kin. And we know enough about Boaz to know that he is a busy man. It is harvest season, and he's a landowner. There is work to be done, and there are workers to keep in line. Boaz himself is in no rush to figure out Ruth's future for her. Boaz has a home. Boaz has a job. Boaz has a 401k. Boaz is just fine. He's just fine. But for her sake, he doesn't leave her hanging. The very next morning, he gets right to it. And I think this is a good reminder to us, my friends. When possible, don't leave people hanging. If someone's waiting for an answer from you, and you already know what the answer is going to be, don't leave them hanging. It's just that simple. If you owe someone money, and you've got the money, pay it, don't leave them hanging. If you've got the power to offer someone a job or a word of good news and you're ready to say that door is open, don't leave them hanging. It's kind of this power play to say, I know what they want to know and I'm going to sit on it for a little bit. Don't leave them hanging. It's kind to get right to it when someone needs us to move on their behalf. Just because you have the power to make them wait, if it is possible, don't leave them hanging. It's just basic kindness. And so Boaz sends Ruth home while it's still dark, protecting her reputation. It won't look good if they see you leaving the threshing floor first thing in the morning. Go out now. Nobody will see. Nobody will assume things happened that didn't happen. And he loads her up with barley. This is the second time that she has left his presence filled to the brim. And Ruth walks on home, wee, wee hours of the morning, opens the door, and guess who's awake? Naomi sitting there at the table drinking her coffee. You know she hasn't slept a wink. How'd it go? Her literal question, who are you in the Hebrew? Whose are you? She's asking, Ruth, are you married? And Ruth says, I don't know. I don't know. And she begins to tell the whole story about what happened that night. And she says, and then he said yes, but then he said he can't because there's another guy. And he's talking to that relative today. I don't know. And Naomi says, well, let's wait and see what happens. Boaz is a good man. He will get right to it. Let's just wait and see. And that's all we can do. So we wait and see about this other kin. And so we wait and we see. And in the meantime, while we're waiting to see, we can do as Ruth has done. She threw herself at the feet of her kinsman redeemer. She said, if you will have me, I will give you all of me. You alone can save me. And here I am, totally vulnerable and totally surrender to you. You remember from last week, as Boaz deals with Ruth, so Christ deals with us. And here's the good news. Unlike Ruth, we don't have to get all fancied up to come to our Christ. We just come as we are, and he takes us as we are. And as Ruth cast herself at Boaz's feet, so we cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And as Ruth is totally dependent on Boaz for mercy, so we are totally dependent on Christ for mercy. And as Ruth is covered by Boaz's garment, we are covered by the blood and the grace of Jesus. And being under the wings of Boaz, Ruth finds peace and contentment and security. And us being under the wings of Jesus, we find peace and contentment and joy and security. And showing up in the fields of Boaz, Ruth receives all kinds of benefits just by being in that place and clinging to him. And by us showing up each and every day to where our Jesus is hanging out, we become aware of all of the goodness that our God has for us. And Ruth, she comes to Boaz as this penniless alien. And we come to Christ as those who are far from him, with nothing to offer but ourselves. And Boaz takes her to himself and makes her his bride and says, all that I have is yours, most of all his love. In the same way, Christ takes us to himself, makes us his bride, and says, all that I have is yours, most of all the Father's love. My friends, have you ever cast yourself down at the feet of Jesus and asked him to make you his own? If not, why not now? What are you waiting for? If yes, are you living under the shadow of his wings each day? Are you stepping into the adventure of faith? Are you living with integrity? Are you dealing generously with others? Do you find that the longer that you're living with Christ the bridegroom, that you're starting to look more and more like him? Jesus, our Redeemer. Are we fully surrendered to him? He's the only one who can give us the full life that our hearts long for. Are we fully surrendered to him? Why not throw ourselves at his feet? and surrender to him today. Why not? He is our kinsman redeemer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that as Boaz is to Ruth, so you are to us your children. You are our safe place to dwell. You are our generous provider. You are the lover who says, I give you all of me. If you give me all of you, let's just do this together. You are the one who redeems our inheritance that we have lost. Says, oh, no, I will still make sure there's a home for you. You are the one who moves on our behalf with mercy and grace, kindness, and invitation. Thank you that there's room in your heart, Jesus, for Ruth the Moabite. Thank you that there's room in your heart, Jesus, for all the people that I've been told your love is not big enough for, the people that I've been told are outside of good theology. Thank you that you say, oh, the Lord can bless them too. He can and he does. May my life be a blessing to them. Lord Jesus, thank you that as we wait and see what's going to come of Ruth, we can surrender ourselves to you this day and then wait and see what's going to come of us. I have a hunch they're both going to be good news. Let it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.